Well, as always, it's a great joy and privilege to be with you and to open God's Word. A lot of my and my wife's journey in Christianity is in this room, and we're very grateful. So it's a special privilege. With that, let me pray for our time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can rejoice at this time in the year as we consider your Son's first advent and with sure expectation of his second advent, that all the faithfulness of your word that led up to his first coming will be with us until he returns again, until he finishes and accomplishes the final goal of our salvation to be with you in glory forever. And Father, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we come before you to hear your word and to heed your word, to grow in our knowledge of your Son and to become like him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask for your blessings today, that all the good intent that you had with a Sabbath day of creation and that was codified in the law in Israel, and that now as your Son who is the Lord of the Sabbath and now is the first day of the week as we anticipate his coming, we ask that all those blessings would be ours now in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to God's Word, and particularly in Genesis 3. But what I'd like to do, I'd like to read a small portion of Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, and then I'll move on ahead to chapter 3. So beginning with Genesis 2, 15 to 17, hear these words of God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then moving on to chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden, in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat, all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of God. When I knew that I would be coming to preach a series of sermons, originally four, but God intervened last week, and we weren't able to meet. There's a couple of things that kind of converged in my thinking as to what I thought was important in my mind in recent years. One of them was that as I looked at the church in general, even in church leadership, there seemed to be a lack of discernment. And a lack of discernment is never good, but when it's in church leadership, it has greater consequences. It affects the body of Christ. It affects the sheep of Christ's flock. And so that has been a concern of mine as I've interacted in different church situations. And this has happened over the last couple of years, and it's been very sad, even within Reformed circles. The second thing that came to my mind was that I was reunited with the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I think I was introduced to it about 35 years ago. And recently was reunited with it. And as I thought about it, I thought the rare jewel of Christian contentment. But I thought about, what about the rare jewel of Christian discernment? In some ways, you could argue, if you have Christian discernment, you'll have better Christian contentment. Now, I'm not denigrating Jeremiah Burroughs' book. I think it's a great book, and it was a great book to read. But I thought, our contentment can be advanced if we have Christian discernment. If we kind of know the lay of the land of the world in light of God's word, then we won't be surprised when certain things happen. We won't rejoice. We won't be glad. It'll be sadness. But we'll know that we have someone who has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil on our behalf. And I think we'll be more sustained to go forward. We won't be as devastated. We won't be as shocked. Our faith won't be as shaken. So first, it was this lack of discernment in the church in general, and then secondly, Jeremiah Burroughs' book. And then thirdly, there's this series by Sinclair Ferguson. He is now a member of the IPC, the International Presbyterian Church. I actually had the privilege of visiting there last year where he was, and I prayed that he would preach, and he did, and I finally got to meet him in person. And it was a great joy, but I listened to him on YouTube, and YouTube is interesting in and of itself. I won't go there today. But he had a series of messages for their 2024 conference, The Christian War, Standing in Christ Against the World, the Flesh, and the Devil. And as he opened the word, there was a lot of helpful insights that I thought that I wish I'd known that earlier. I wish I'd seen that earlier. To have discernment is a great gift. Discernment can be defined in two different ways, at least, to detect with senses other than vision. To detect with senses other than vision. So it's not just surface understanding of a situation, but being able to penetrate into maybe the heart of the matter. You know, none of us wants to be deceived. When I went to the University of Maryland, I was in a parking lot one day, and this guy comes running over to me and says, Hey, can you give me $20? My battery died. Can you give me $20? And I was generally a pretty generous person, and I had the $20, and I gave him the $20, and I realized, where is he going to get a battery around here? And I realized I was taken. You know, I used to watch cartoons, and when people were taken in cartoons, they had like a Tootsie Roll pop and said, sucker. And I felt somewhat like that. I felt like I'd just been taken. This guy deceived me. Now, I don't give out money like that anymore. Hopefully, I learned a little bit of a lesson. So I didn't know what this person's heart intent was. I didn't know he was trying to deceive me. I was just trying to be kind and was not reciprocated. Another way to understand discernment is to see or understand the difference. You can kind of see things for what they really are. You can discern between good and evil. And that's, again, once again, that's a very important trait. And we need it more than ever in the sense of the spiritual realm, to be able to discern what is good and evil, how we can please God, that our minds should be informed by the Word of God so that we can please Him. And over the last 2 weeks, I was just at the Pentagon. I was visiting. I was a guest. A friend of mine was promoted in the Army. And as I was there, I thought, there's just a different attitude here. There's a sobriety that sometimes I don't see in the church, you know. And then while we were there, I also happened to be at a window that looked into the inner court, and I was looking to see, where was the plane? Can I see where the plane hit here in 9/11? And as I was thinking all these things, I thought, all the things that the Pentagon's about is due to the fall of man. Ultimately, it's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And oftentimes, people don't get that. People don't realize that. And this is where Sinclair Ferguson's series really helped to kind of draw out what's going on behind the scenes in the world. And so those things came together for us to consider these things this morning. Now, as I did more work, I realized this is more preliminary, almost like the last time. I apologize, but I think it'll be helpful if we walk through these things now to build a better foundation as we move forward. Whenever you build a structure, it's important to have a good foundation. And I think if we do that, we'll profit more in these considerations from this text. And this week, and Lord willing, on December 4th at least. So my doctrine for this morning and for the next time we gather would be this: understanding the basics of our fall in Adam can give us essential discernment and faithful living as we wait for our Lord's second advent. I know it's a little long. Understanding the basics of our fall in Adam can give us essential discernment in living in faithful living as we wait for our Lord's second advent. And first of all, my first point is that we're called to consider the events of the past and to be discerning. We're called to consider the events of the past and be discerning. This is a God-given command and duty that we have, particularly as God's people. We're not to be taken like I was taken by the man who wanted the money. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to grow in wisdom. And so we have this duty upon us. It's a good duty. It's a privileged duty to be one who grows in wisdom according to God's word. For years, I've really appreciated the work of the NTSB, the National Transportation Safety Board, and they seem to get it that when there's an accident, it's worthwhile to go in and see what happened. How did we get here? And I really appreciate their work. They have a definition of what they do on their website. It says, the National Transportation Safety Board is an independent federal agency charged by Congress with investigating every civil aviation accident in the United States and significant events in other modes of transportation, railroad, transit, highway, marine, pipeline, and commercial space. We determine the problematic causes of the accidents and events we investigate and issue safety recommendations aimed at preventing future occurrences. So here's this rationale. They don't want this to happen again. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, organizations do this to try to improve on their performance or to avoid accidents. When I was an elementary physical education teacher, and every month we had a fire drill. And there are certain things you always do in a fire drill. First of all, you're supposed to walk. You're not supposed to run. You're supposed to walk quickly. Secondly, you're supposed to face away from the building. And then third, you're supposed to be quiet the whole time. Now, those are very simple instructions, and you've probably heard them at some point in your life, but they all come from experiences where that didn't go well, where instead of walking or walking quickly, people ran and people were trampled to death. So they thought, you know what, we shouldn't do that again. We need to walk quickly. We've got to move out, but we've got to go, we've got to be really careful. You're supposed to look away from the building because if the building is a possibility of the building exploding and you've got things, you know, coming your way, pieces of cinder or whatever, metal, this is the hardest part of your head, and your eyes and all this part of your face is more susceptible to damage. So you're doing the best you can in an emergency situation to face away from the building. And I assume they had the same experience. People got hurt, they were looking the wrong way, and it's very easily, you know, your eyelids are very thin. It's like a thickness of a balloon or something. And for a hard object to come at a great speed, you could lose your eyesight. And then finally, you're supposed to be quiet during a fire drill because there might be something they didn't expect. You know, we had this certain route that we would take the kids on for a fire drill, but we also had an alternate. And sometimes they would try to mess with us. You know, they'd say, you can't go this way on the fire drill, to see if we really learned a lesson. Did we really find out that this is a better way? Now, this is just for general safety, physical safety of boys and girls. And yet there is this thoughtful process of walking through. How can we do this better? What have we learned from this incident? And as God's people, we're called to be discerning. We're called to have self-reflection in all things. You know, I've told my children, if you're in a good job or a bad job, you can learn. If you're in a good job, you say, hey, they did it really well. I'm going to do that next time. I want to take that up. Or you're in a bad job, you say, this is horrible. I'll never do this. So in both cases, there's a learning situation from which you can go forward and be wiser and more discerning. And so even in the world, the world gets that there is some benefit from learning from your mistakes. But it's much more than that, because God requires, he doesn't just give us recommendations. He calls us to practical, obedient discernment. He gives us warnings and promises in his word to this end. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul directs his audience to the past, to the Old Testament, to the Israelites on their journey. And it's the narrative of the Israelites. In the first four verses, Paul declares God's kindness to them on their journey, how he provided for them along the way. Wonderful, wonderful verses, but oftentimes I think people stop there. But then in beginning in verse 5, Paul says these sobering words. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And here's this admonition in verse 6 to us. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And once again, Paul brings us to this self-reflection. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So that God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling us to know the past of God's people, his history with his people, so that we might not fall by the same things they fell by. But we also have a promise of encouragement from Paul in Romans 15:4. I'm sorry, let me finish with this first passage. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so God wants us to think about his word, to think about how the Israelites responded to him, how he responded to them, and to learn the lessons so that we don't have to suffer the same consequences, that we don't have to suffer God's displeasure, or even as his children, his severe, at times, discipline. He loves his children, and he disciplines his children. I think David is the greatest case in point in the Old Testament. As he sinned against God with his adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed, you know, it says very plainly that did not please God. But it didn't go outside of God's notice, and David was severely chastened. When he confessed his sin, Nathan said, "Your sin is forgiven." That's pretty astounding. If one of our national leaders did what David did, there'd be no mercy. But David was his chosen vessel. He was one of the elect. And so his sin was forgiven, but there would still be severe chastening on in his life. And it was very, if you read you read his life afterwards, it's very sad. And so God doesn't want us to have to go down that path. He wants us to learn the lesson the first time by his grace so that we might enjoy the blessings of God and his smile and his privileges with a good conscience. But we also do have this encouragement in Romans 15:4, where Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." There's that reflection again, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That although we are further down the line as far as redemptive history, that we have greater light than those in Israel, we're very similar to them. We're still dependent on God. We're still dependent on his promises. We're still dependent on his warnings. They're all great blessings. So we might enjoy life in God's favor and not come under his discipline. And particularly in this Romans 15:4 passage, we hear about this endurance. Don't we all need endurance? I mean, that's kind of one of the most significant things that the believer needs in this life when he's discouraged or downcast. He needs encouragement. And yet it's in the scriptures that we see how God has done this for his people in the past. And we're to take that to heart. We don't just read that and say, "Well, that's an interesting story. Let's move on to something else." But we're to think about that and to imbibe that so it becomes a part of who we are. And that's how we grow in wisdom, by God's Spirit. As we read the Word, as we heard earlier how we're supposed to read the Word, we take it to heart, and by God's grace, we repent. We ask for God's help. And so oftentimes, the lack of contentment that we talked about earlier, or worse, is not there because we haven't thought about God's Word clearly. We haven't realized that God is still our help, and we're dependent on him now just as the Israelites were. And he doesn't fault us for coming to him and asking for help. So it's a biblical command to us to consider the past. And what's interesting is since I retired in 2017, I have to mourn and confess my own sin. I didn't read as much as I could have during my life until I retired. And that opens up a lot of time for me. And I know not everybody has it. I'm very sensitive to that. But I started to read the Word more, to the point where I could read through the Scriptures yearly. So now it's almost been 6 years. In July, it'll be 6 years. And my wife and I keep reading through the Scriptures together. And once you do that over and over again, it's like knowing a town. You start to know the ins and outs of the town. You start to know the ways of things. And as we go through the Word now, it's like you almost can anticipate. You know what's going to happen. If someone doesn't seek the Lord, you know this is not going to be good. It doesn't matter what the odds are. If you don't seek the Lord, it's not going to be good. But if you seek the Lord, if you humble yourself and seek the Lord, amazing things happen. And you start to see kind of the effects of sin, where it's like somebody will face a giant enemy, and they call on the Lord, and the Lord delivers them. And then they face a lesser enemy, and they don't call on the Lord. They try to bribe their way out of the situation, and God is not pleased with that. And it's like, it's the same lesson over and over and over. All the Old Testament, trust me, obey me, call on me, I'm your help. Don't trust in man, don't trust in riches. Don't try to bribe your way out of this. It does not please God. It's an offense to God for us not to call on him. And we have open access all the time in Christ now. We have 24/7 access, no matter where we are, no matter what our situation. And so I say it to my own shame that I didn't take up the word earlier like I have. And it's been the greatest encouragement and source of grace in our lives. It's just been amazing. And there's lots of ways to go in our lives. I'm not saying we've arrived at all, but the Word of God has started to inform our thinking. And even in the midst of reading, I see somebody's sin. I say, Lord, I stop. Lord, please don't let me do that. Or I see the encouragement to trust him. And I might say, Lord, please help me to trust you in this matter. We recently went to Memphis. I have three of my children live in Memphis. So we went down for Thanksgiving. Go to BWI. Everything's going well. I like that airport. I like Dulles too, but I live near BWI. We get in there. We go to get our boarding passes, and my wife says, where's my purse? and we've got a plane to catch. So because of the word, I said, stop, let's just pray. Father, I ask you to help us to find the purse in a timely manner. Okay. Now, I don't do that all the time. I'm trying to grow in that, but I called on the Lord. So Denise gets on a bus. She tries to find it. And we get the purse, and we're all fine. But I didn't have as much anxiety as usual, only because I just tried to do what the Word said. I'm not brilliant, but I just tried to do what the Lord said, and it was amazing. And I think one of the victories the evil one has had over God's people over the ages is we don't really think God is for us, that God the Father is not really our Heavenly Father. That he really doesn't care for us. Like if I ask for a fish, he's going to give me a serpent, I think. And I'm trying to repent on those ways of thinking. Why do I think he would give me a serpent if I ask him for a fish? He has plainly told me. In love, call upon me. Ask me what you need. This is not a health and wealth thing. It's just daily needs and daily help. And so slowly I'm trying to repent to call on the Lord. No matter how bleak it looks, I don't try to figure out how to fix the situation. We just stop and try to pray and ask the Lord's help. And then we start to try to think about things. But it's interesting how much things kind of, not all the time, but oftentimes fall into place once we've prayed, once we've sought the Lord. And this is, I feel like a dunce. This is just like 50 years of being a Christian, and now I'm kind of getting it. So I'm not, there's no posting here. It's just the realization that we're supposed to learn from Scripture, and it's not there in vain. So the one application here early is just, where do you seek for counsel? This was put forth in one of the commentaries I was reading, and it in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Where do you go for help? Where do you go for counsel? And that's always a good question. It's right for today. I'm sure there's certain things that weigh on your mind for one reason or another, health, relationships. And the question is, have we asked the Lord's help on that one? Just lay it out just the way it is. You might be facing death. You might be facing a difficult situation with family. Or at work. But to first bring it to the Lord and lay it before him and ask for his help. In Christ, the Father is your heavenly Father. It doesn't mean, of course, he's not going to give you all your vain wants and desires, but he will provide for what you really need. And he wants us to ask him. He wants us to ask him. And so we need to repent, even in our thinking about who God is now in Christ, as we're united to Christ, that he is our Father. Not for everybody, but for those who are in Christ. And for those who are outside of Christ, that they can call upon this God to have mercy, that he might be their father as well, to confess their sins, to acknowledge their failures. And so one thing just for all of us is to say, how can I bring the Word of God more into my life, personally, as a head of household, for my family? Just incremental ways, not shooting for an unrealistic moon, but how can I get more Scripture? Could I stretch my time in the Word in the morning just a little bit? Do I have to just spend a little bit of time, or can I stretch it? You know, or if you're a head of a household, how can you expand maybe your time with your family so that the Word of God is diffused to your, if you're head of the household, your wife or your children? And those are things we can talk about, Lord willing, during discipleship as God permits. But that's just one application. You know, I appreciate the many good books that come out. You could almost argue that some of the best books in the church, where we have more access to things because great works have been translated into English. But I'm kind of like, but don't forget the book. If those other books are worth anything, they derive their content from the book. It's all come organically from the Scriptures. It may be that God has given them insight, but that same Bible is available to us. You know, so we should be encouraged, and I think the evil one against us, oh, you don't have the mental capacity to do that. You can't. He's the father of lies. He's the father of all lies. You can memorize Scripture. You can do more than you think, I'm sure. You can read, and you can understand because it's made for us. I'm not saying we'll understand everything perfectly and with the precision of maybe somebody who knows the languages, but it's more accessible than we think. Even in our English Bible, you start to see the connections from one part to another. And so don't believe the lies of the evil one. Have a sober estimate of what you can do, your time restraints, even your mental ability. I don't claim to be a genius, but I can do something. And there's a great benefit. And over time, what happens is the Word of God is infused more and more. And you start to think with biblical inclinations and biblical intuition. As you read the Bible and you come upon a text and you realize they're not going to seek the Lord, this is not going to be good. Because you've already read the Scriptures. You've already known ahead. But we're not to leave it there. We're to take it to our life. Am I seeking the Lord here? Am I seeking the Lord's help? Whether it's prayer for a loved one outside of Christ or a child that's going errant from the Lord. You know, so there's this great encouragement from God and all these lessons to seek him and not to forsake him. The last thing I'll bring bearing on this, I started thinking about the Old Testament. In my 50 years as a Christian, early on, hardly anybody talked about the Old Testament. It's almost like, oh, we're past that. We're in Bible 2.0 in the New Testament. And I think that is a grave mistake and a victory from the evil one. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is there for our instruction. We just saw this from the Apostle Paul, but I thought about it in context of my wife. I think some people think the Old Testament is irrelevant, and yet it's through the Old Testament that we're told about the Christ to come, and really you can't understand the New Testament fully unless you know the Old Testament. But let's say I go on a date with my wife, and we're having a great time and relaxed. And she says, honey, did I ever tell you when I was 11 about this incident that happened to me in a neighborhood? And I said, wait, you're 11? Well, I didn't know you until you were 20 years old. I don't want to hear that. It's really irrelevant to me. Now, I would crush my wife. I would crush my wife if I said that. I love my wife. And that is a story that has shaped her. Whether I knew all the details or not. You know, there's some stories in our past that have shaped us for ill, unfortunately. And there's some stories that we have in the past that have shaped us for good. And to say, I just don't need the Old Testament is foolish. Because it's there when you see the failure, the failure, the failure, the failure, the failure. Even in David's line, you're thirsting for somebody who will be faithful in the line of David. And you think there's nothing left, and yet in the fullness of time, from the line of David, God sends his son to take on human flesh in the line of David. So, if you want to know more about your God, you have to read the Old Testament. And it takes time to get to know the context and things like that. Don't be deterred by that. Don't be discouraged. Everything in life takes a learning curve. But particularly as we consider the Old Testament, that's true as well. There's so many things I don't know. I'm still learning, and I'm just grateful. But I have a hunger, at least. I'm grateful for that, too, that I have a hunger to know this. So the Old Testament is important for our instruction. And so I think I've already made that clear. The second point I want to make is that the narrative of our fall, I'll help you out here a little bit. The first point was that we're called to consider the events of the past and be discerning. And so that covers all the Old Testament. The second point is the narrative of our fall, in a sense, simplifies matters. The narrative of our fall, in a sense, simplifies matters. It's sort of like first principles. We're not encumbered by all that has happened since then. We kind of see things in their sense virgin aspect in the fall. How God made man. How man was tempted to disobey God. Who were the players? What were their characters or characteristics like? And so there's a sense in which it's a simpler time. I recently went to a Western city where temptation was rampant. It's almost you could not get away from it, either publicly or in private. And it was very interesting. I spoke to one of the brothers here as I was flying. I told him I was going to be flying into this town, and I got a window seat, and I saw the Grand Canyon. It was beautiful. I was almost led to worship at God's creation because of God's creation. And I go to this town, and it's bum, 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 bum. Distractions as soon as we left the tunnel from the airplane. Gambling. Bum, 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 bum. Loops of music and words. I joked at the end of my time as we were, it was for my son's wedding, and as I'm leaving, I'm saying goodbye to my daughter-in-law's parents. I said, I want to go find a blank wall and just stare at it for a while because it was just so much input. You know, it wasn't a simple thing. It was just everywhere. You almost could not look outside without something flashing or blinking or something. Very hard to think carefully and seriously. But when we come to the matter of the fall of man, we don't have all this history of sin yet. We see things at its basic level of a good God who made man and who was very good at the time, with a good calling, with an external voice that would lead to destruction. It's very simple. And so this is why I think us attending to Genesis 3 will be helpful. And we'll probably do this the next time. I apologize, but I think this is foundational as we move forward, because this, what I've said so far, will never change until the Lord returns. These are things we need to realize are always in play. Character of God, how God made man, fall of man, who led man into the fall. You know, during this time, it's not unusual for there to be a Christmas ceasefire. It's a wonderful thing, providentially, that two warring enemies might stop. Simply because it's the Christmas holidays. But there's no ceasefire in the spiritual warfare during the holidays. There will never be a ceasefire in spiritual warfare until the Lord comes and finalizes his victory over Satan. And so this is why it's so important that we learn these lessons so that we can go forward in wisdom and in obedience. And so the last point, which is a truncated point today, but I'll finish with this, is the third point was, why did we need the advent of Christ? Why did we need the advent of Christ? The bottom line is we needed a better Adam. We needed a better Adam. We needed a faithful and an obedient Adam. We see a summation of Christ's advent in our New Testament reading in 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Works is in plural. It's a comprehensive wreckage of man and his life. And Christ came to reverse that in himself. The necessity is essential in the salvation of man and his eternal well-being. That is what Christ came for. And I guess one of the sad things about this time of the year is that, you know, it's always been a good, I've always enjoyed this time of the year, before I was a Christian and after, but after I became a Christian, I became informed by the Word of God. But there's sort of a lightness, you know, la, 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 you know. And we should have joy and enjoy our family. You know, we're people of solid joys and lasting treasures. But I think that the sobriety of why Christ came into the world is sometimes missed. Fortunately, we have it in wonderful songs and hymns as we sang today. We'll sing at the end. Born that man no more may die. That no more may die, that he would not have to endure the second death. It's an amazing, amazing thing. My wife and I are in a Bible study where we've been thinking about the two natures of Christ. And at the end of the day, there's a mystery. You know, that's what's so hard about some of the creeds. You can kind of get too precise where you're all of a sudden you're going into heresy. At some point, you have to stop and just say, this is amazing. It's beyond words and yet true at the same time. That we have certain scriptures to guide us to the wonder and glory and significance of Christ's incarnation. And yet at some point, it's beyond words. It's hard to comprehend. And so the bottom line is we need a better Adam because the first Adam failed. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism questions 1 to 3 apply to Adam as well to us. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of Adam? What is the chief end of Eve? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was his chief end. That was their chief end. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? What rule did God give Adam and Eve to direct them and that they might glorify and enjoy him? His very words. We don't have the words of the New Testament, of course. We don't have most of the Old Testament, but we have those directives that God gave, and they were binding on Adam. And if he would abide by those, it was going to go very well. He could glorify and enjoy him forever. Question number 3, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty requires of man. We read some of those things in scripture, in Genesis. The words were smaller. There are great stakes in keeping them or not keeping them. But it's the same principle for Adam as it is for us. And this is why we want to learn from their mistakes. Because they were devastating mistakes. They were everlasting mistakes for some. We won't get into it today, but the same thing true is for the second Adam. You can take every one of these questions and apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of Jesus Christ, the God-man? To glorify God his Father and enjoy him forever. What rule hath God given to direct Jesus, how he might glorify and enjoy him. Words of the Old Testament, the command he had from his Father to come, to go to the cross. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man, Jesus, is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And Jesus fulfilled it with impeccable obedience. Not even an affection out of line. And when he went to the cross and he's in the garden, he was facing what we deserve. When you see him sweating great drops of blood, I think it was a dual situation going on there. He loved the Father, and he could not bear that his view of the Father should be hidden, that his face would not shine upon him. And so I think that was part of it. I will do this. I'm doing this on behalf of our people. Or when he went to the cross, and we have the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's in perfect obedience to the Father, but he was bearing it for those for whom he lived and died, so that they would never experience that. Now, one aspect of this, and I'll finish here and I'll pray. I know it's a unique sermon, but I've been thinking about this cry of dereliction. Question number one, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And at the fall, Adam and Eve lost that for all eternity in and of themselves. The very purpose for which they were made to glorify God and enjoy him, in and of themselves at the fall, they could not do. It is the ultimate example of vanity. Vanity of purpose. You know, I'm sure some of us know people had great ability, but never really used it because of sin or some other matter. But there's nothing that compares that man was created to glorify and enjoy him forever in Adam before the fall, and that was lost for all eternity apart from the work of God in Christ. And so I'll leave you with these words from Philippians 2:5. The second Adam, the last Adam, and the wonderful, wonderful things that he has done on behalf of his people. As the Apostle Paul calls his hearers to humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is our second Adam. That is the one we're united to. And that's why we have great hope and great confidence, even in the midst of difficulties. Beloved in Christ, behold your Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And all of your word is God-breathed. It's all for our benefit. It's all for our instruction. It's all for us to learn from. And Father, we confess that we don't know your word as we ought. We ask that by your grace we might grow in our understanding, that we might even grow in our reading of your word. And we ask, Father, that by your Spirit you would help us to understand your great love for us in Christ in greater measure, in growing measure. And that by your grace also we might be conformed to his image until we're perfected when you take us home or your Son returns. We pray this in Jesus' name.